On Thursday, I didn't buy anything. Woo. It took being 3 hours away from the Twin Cities, secluded at a cabin where my cell phone didn't get any service. Instead, we already had just what we needed when we shared with our neighbors. We nestled ourselves in the cold, rainy day under blankets with cups of coffee and good books. Mine was on practicing spiritual defiance of empire, which you're sure to hear about more later. Later in the day, we meandered over to our host's cabin, the beloved Lindale members Fred Smith and Mary Martin, where they had prepared a simple and delicious meal of squash soup. More meandering, reading, canoeing for a moment when the rain let up, all unfolded over the rest of the day. And we made a family favorite of our own for a shared dinner. Angela's dad's grilled chicken teriyaki specialty, my mom's favorite kale salad, because you can't actually taste the kale in it, local corn on the cob, grilled peaches, all served over a healthy dose of communal love and chatter. Why am I telling you all this? It's not just to make you jealous, I promise. I'm telling you all this because it took months to schedule this day away with enough provisions to share. Because in our culture of immediacy, stores open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, overscheduled lives, and purchasing power in many of our pockets on our cell phones, it takes some real intention to step back into the Sabbath practice of avoiding commerce that's at the heart of the Sabbath tradition commanded in the Bible. As modern or postmodern Christians especially, we aren't used to practicing that kind of Sabbath that many of our Jewish friends do every Saturday. So it takes work, which might seem a bit ironic as Sabbath is all about the cessation of work. But I have to tell you, the result was pretty heavenly. The result was divestment from an economy of commodification. Commodification of my time, of myself, of each other, and an investment in an economy of neighborliness. An economy of neighborliness. That's what biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann calls the economy that Sabbath invites us into. One rooted in mercy, steadfast love, and faithfulness, he says, of relationship between the divine and creation with each other. So that's a lot of what a friend of mine calls swirly talk. Fancy theological language to explain what's happening in our scripture today. This is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's a story that's in all of the different versions of the gospel, at least the ones that made it in the final book. And that's surprisingly rare. But we often hear this story as one that's designed to point at Jesus' power. Jesus' power to make multitudes out of a few measly loaves of bread. But that's not really what the story's about. After all, if you go back a few chapters in the book, Jesus had already refused to make unlimited food magically appear, saying one does not simply live by bread alone. So it doesn't make any sense that he would have just up and changed his mind. The story isn't about Jesus' singular power. It's about all of our power in relationship. As one commentary set the context for this particular scripture passage, Rome considered itself to be the world's breadbasket. A coin, a Roman coin, had the emperor's image on one side, and on the other side, Ceres, the goddess of agriculture, with the words that translate to the annual harvest of the emperor. This gave the provision of food a theological interpretation in terms of Roman religion. The emperor is Ceres' agent for providing food, end quote. So let's make that a little simpler here. The Emperor Caesar was essentially a lower imperial god of food, the only access point to food. So when Jesus refused to send his crowd of over 5,000 into town to buy food, it was a boycott of sorts, a moment of divestment from the Roman economy, a kind of both treason and heresy. Instead of buying from Rome, Jesus blessed the little provision of bread and fish they had and broke it up and started a trend of sharing, of a neighborly economy. And I imagine that there was something contagious in the best possible way that began to happen. As Jesus blessed and broke open what he and those closest to him had, so too did everyone else begin to do the same. So too did they sheepishly unload their pockets for bits of dried fruit and ancient protein bars and bread and begin to break them apart in a lived blessing of abundance. This is the real miracle. It's not about one man thousands of years ago and a supernatural power. That's a sorry legacy for Jesus. This is a story about the possibility for each of us today to trust there is something bigger than what we see immediately in front of us. An economy of individualism, and an economy that makes everything we are something to be owned or bought or sold. Sabbath teaches us to practice that economy of neighborliness, of wholeness. Or again, as biblical scholar Brueggemann says, Sabbath is not simply a pause. It is an occasion for reimagining all of social life away from coercion and competition and into compassionate solidarity. Such solidarity is imaginable and capable of performance only when the drivenness of acquisitiveness is broken. Sabbath is not simply the pause that refreshes. It is the pause that transforms. I've been thinking of this practice in a little simpler language. I've been thinking about it in terms of practicing enoughness. What I mean by that is this. Take yourself to the shore with Jesus in our scripture. Imagine the crowds. Imagine you've been walking all day, that you might be, if you're me, just a little bit hangry. And then you realize you all need to eat. And you aren't going to get where you were planning to go that night where they would serve you dinner. What do you do? I would have had at least one gluten-free protein bar in my bag. Would I be willing to share? It sounds so kindergarten to ask this question, doesn't it? But would I really be willing to have enough trust in the crowd to practice enoughness in that moment? I'm not so sure. But what if I were to just try breaking and blessing that protein bar and seeing if we had enough? I dare my ancient self. Or think bigger. Think about the housing crisis we face. When I lived in New York City, that problem was far more in my face than it is here in Minneapolis. I remember a colleague who worked in anti-poverty and housing talking about the real problem of the housing crisis. You see, there's plenty of housing in New York City. There are actually thousands of apartments sitting empty in New York City all of the time. There is more than enough housing. There are more than enough empty apartments in New York City to house all the people who are homeless. The problem is that the stakes are higher than my willingness to share my protein bar at the end of the day. It's about a willingness to practice enoughness of space, the greatest commodity in New York City. There is a lot of imagined profit to lose when practicing enoughness collectively. The measuring stick of profit in God's neighborly economy isn't money, though. It's wholeness. And you can't count stacks of wholeness or trade it. One could play the same imagination game with so many of the so-called issues that vex our country right now. Those issues that popped up in our headlines even just this week. What could our country look like if immigration, healthcare, and policing, to name a few, all operated out of a paradigm of practicing communal enoughness, of practicing a neighborly economy instead of a commodity economy? It can feel like sci-fi to imagine the possibilities, especially on such a large and systemic scale. It can sound so Pollyanna and naive, and yet I think it is the command of our gospel story today to boycott the kind of empire thinking Jesus boycotts in our story. Instead, bless what is and break it open. Model that blessing and breaking open until it becomes contagious in a crowd, until it becomes a new reflex. Practice holy and whole enoughness, even if it's just one day a week. Yeah, that's what we get. It's enough to break the stubborn cycle of our 24/7 allegiance to the powers that are, and be broken open to the powers that first created us and continue to create what just might be possible if we are willing to pause, to practice the kind of Sabbath which we are commanded. May we be so willing. Amen.